This week's sermon is on encouragement. We've been doing a study on spiritual gifts. Last week we talked about mercy, and I thought that Alan Linda's presentation about the Belize mission and the orphanage and the ministry work they're doing now was a perfect fit for the spiritual gift of mercy. And, you know, Alan said, hey, I'd like to give a little update. I said, well, you know, Alan, that's really encouraging news. I think that would be a perfect mix with a sermon on encouragement. So thank you for that. Before I get into the message and pray, I just wanted to say something real quick in regard to encouragement. I haven't decided to use it or not yet, but there's a little story at the beginning of this book that... Well, let me just, I'll hold off on this for a moment, but it's been 2 weeks ago and then 2 weeks in a row that my niece and my nephew-in-law, they came here, they sat over with Andrea and I, and after they'd come to church a couple times, which was Caleb's first and second time of ever being in church, he said, and he'd gone to another church, and afterwards he said, you guys are so friendly. Everybody made me feel welcome. I just felt at home there. I felt at peace. And he just was amazed. Again, first and second time ever at church. And I remember, I think it was Tom and Kathy had told me early on when they first came to church here, the thing that stuck out was that, you know, everybody was shaking their hands and making them feel welcome. And they had been to another mega church where, you know, you pop in, you get entertained for an hour, you pop out the door, you have no conversation with anybody, you don't meet anybody, you've got no relationships, and contrasting that experience to what we have here. And I just want to say, because it's going to go right along with what I'm going to read here, that it is so important. I know most of us don't get to see each other a lot during the week. We get the 5 minutes or 10 minutes to go find somebody you don't know, shake their hand, smile at them, get a chance to talk to them for a few minutes. You know, it might be the only opportunity that someone in this room gets to be encouraged. So I'm really thankful for that little bit of time in the worship service when we get to encourage each other. And I just want to read this to you again before I start the message. This is from the book Go Small. In the very beginning, this guy's talking about, I'll just start reading here. There was a suicide note collected a few years ago that was written by an anonymous person as they made their way to the Golden Gate Bridge. The writer remarked that they were walking to the bridge with the intent of ending their life, but one sentence on the note immediately leapt out at me. If one person smiles at me on the way, this person wrote, I will not jump. They jumped. Suicide affects men and women of all ages and races, and since it's an ultimate choice, it is not something that anyone embarks on lightly. The person who wrote this heartbreaking and tragic note hadn't decided on the spur of the moment that life was no longer worth living, and likely they had people in the world, family, friends, coworkers, who may have been able to offer or provide hope or welcoming arms that they were obviously missing. It's also worth remarking that it's a very real possibility that this person wouldn't have been able to recognize a hopeful smile if anyone had given them one. But what if they had? What if? It is so important, this ministry and this responsibility to encourage other people. It could make the difference in somebody having a good day, a hopeful day, feeling encouraged in their heart and their soul because someone cared about them, even just enough to smile at them. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have the ultimate encouragement in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have the ultimate encouragement that you loved us, even though you knew us and you knew we would stumble and fall, we would rebel and sin against you, that you still gave your life on the cross for us. You love us so much. That is the ultimate encouragement, and the ultimate hope that we have is a relationship in you, Lord. But I pray that each of us in this room, as we are recipients of your love, your grace, that we take it upon ourselves to encourage one another, that we love one another the way you have called us to. Please do not let a person without hope who's in despair, who just needs a friendly smile and encouragement to escape our attention in the workplace or a neighborhood or at the store. Please help us, convict us, and challenge us all deep within us, Lord, to be the encourager that we should be, that we might honor you and please you in this ministry, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you remember a time when someone came alongside of you and encouraged you? Maybe in this case, helped you up a mountain or just gave you a hug or said, one more push-up, you can do it. Maybe you were considering a particular career to pursue and some teacher or mentor came alongside of you and said, you know, I think you would make a great coach. I think you'd make a great engineer. You would be excellent. Maybe you were at the emotional or physical limit of your abilities, some health crisis, and someone came along and they said, hang in there, trust God. God knows what you're going through and he promised to be with you through this. He didn't promise you would escape trial and suffering, but he promised to be right there with you. And maybe you've lost a loved one and someone came alongside of you and reminded you that there would be a reunion one day for all those who are in Christ. People need to be encouraged. And those with the spiritual gift of encouragement are especially needed in the church. Have you ever had a dead battery? Yes? Oh, I got to tell you a funny story. Okay. You're going to love this. Okay. Noah, when his first car, he got a stick shift. And, you know, he was a little bummed about it. You didn't have to work it out. I mean, I'm sorry, Noah, for using you. Please shoot me later or whatever. But anyway, he's a little uneasy about the stick shift. And then I taught him two things. The first one, I'll let him tell you. First one I taught him was this. I said, Noah, my first car was a stick shift. It's totally awesome. Because if your battery runs dead, you can push it, hop in it, and start it up. And it's like, yeah, right. So I got his car. I pushed it to the right spot in the driveway. I only had probably, 100 feet. I started pushing, jumped in, fired it up, and he's, wow, that was something else. Now, the second story is even more fun. I'll let him tell you that later. But anyway, having a dead battery, it just makes your heart sink. You're in a hurry. You know, what happened? Did I leave my lights on? You know, it's the morning that you woke up late, hustle in the shower. You're still 5 minutes late. You get out of the car and click, click, click. It's very heartbreaking, isn't it? Well, normally the car won't start. It's just because the battery's dead. Now, assuming everything else is fine with the car, everything else is fine, you just have a dead battery, you need someone to come alongside of you and give you a jump, right? You connect your dead battery to their full battery and draw energy from theirs to get started. And that's what it means to encourage. To come alongside, to lend energy, is the basic idea of this word encourage in the New Testament. The Greek word that Paul used here means to call to one side as well as to address them, to speak to them, to admonish, to beg, to console. And the root word for this word encourage is the same word that Jesus used in speaking of the Holy Spirit in the book of John. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our advocate, our helper. Now recall how downcast and how worried and anxious the disciples were when Jesus laid out his future. He said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And their hearts just sank. But he said, when I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and it is better for you that I send him. Now, I read this story about this particular lady. Her name is Jean Nadech. Does anybody know who she is? Yep. Did I pronounce that right? No? Okay. I've been pronouncing it. I got to say it like five times. Nadech. Okay. Nadech. Got it. Nadech. Jean Nadech. All right, listen. This story reminded me of an encourager. Jean Nadech was a 214-pound homemaker desperate to lose weight. Now, this story is from Irene Sachs in Newsday. Again, speaking of Jean, she went to New York City Department of Health and was given a diet devised by Dr. Norman Jolliffe. 2 months later, discouraged about the 50 pounds still to go, she invited six of her overweight friends to come to her home and share the diet and talk about how to stay on it. Today, 28 years later, 1 million members attend 250,000 Weight Watchers meetings in 24 countries every week. Why was Nadege able to help these people get control of their lives? To answer that, she told this story. When she was a teenager, she used to cross the park where some mothers were gossiping while their toddlers sat on swings alone, with no one to push them. She said, "I would give them a push." And you know what happens when you give a kid a push on a swing? Pretty soon, he's pumping and doing it himself. She said, "That's my role in life, to give other people a push." Coming along somebody who's struggling with their weight or with their health or with their emotions or some difficult decision and giving them encouragement is a vital ministry. Now, I know nothing about this Jean Nadege, but I know about her company, as most everyone here does. And I know, and now I know, what enabled her to motivate so many other people. She saw that people just needed a push, and she encouraged them to start pumping. In Romans chapter 12, 8, Paul said this, "If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Do it with passion and enthusiasm, especially as you're sharing the gospel with people who have no hope." Now, even though Paul was identifying this gift of encouragement, a unique gift that's distinct for some of us, all of us as Christians are called on to be encouragers. All of us have the same responsibilities. Paul said in Thessalonians, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone." In 1 Timothy, he said, "Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them." Be encouraging. Care for the weak. Be patient. How are we to do that? By focusing on reading the scriptures, encouraging and teaching. Teaching people about the hope that we have in Christ. Teaching people who know Jesus Christ and the hope that they have to look forward to, that they don't have to despair. We are all called to be encouraging. And yet some of us seemingly have the spiritual gift of discouragement. I don't know how this happens. Okay, I'm just reading from this guy's sermon, okay? I don't know how this happens, but here's a story. Sometimes it happens, we don't even realize it. Here's a story that's just for Alan, okay? You ready, Alan? Okay. Anyway, there's this preacher. I better read it because I'll say it better this way. There's an old story of a preacher leaving a church. At his farewell dinner, he tried to encourage one of the pillar members. He said, "Don't be so sad. The next preacher might be better than me." And she replied with a deep sigh, "That's what they said the last time, but it keeps getting worse." See, I told you, that was funny. All right, and that was much better, apparently, than the joke that I left off the table. Anyway, so what is discouragement and what causes it? Discouragement is draining someone else's courage. It may drain quickly, or it's when your courage is drained, not necessarily from another person. But discouragement is the draining of courage. It may drain quickly because of a crisis. It may leak out slowly because of tiredness or sickness. Or it may just evaporate because of someone's cutting words or the actions of another person. You can't do it. You're not good enough. Constantly reminding people of their mistakes and their failures. Those are good ways to discourage people. And this reminds me of the passage that Paul said, which really speaks to me as well, and I can tell lots of stories, Noah and Andrew could tell lots of stories on me too. It reminded me of this passage of Paul in Colossians. Paul said, "Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged." So how do we discourage our children? We have unrealistic expectations, unattainable goals, being dismissive, paying no attention to their needs, their desires, or encouraging their accomplishments. It's so easy to discourage. It's so easy for a father so busy taking care of the home to discourage your children. Paul has to give us a special instruction. It doesn't say mothers don't discourage your children. Fathers don't aggravate, don't discourage them. Remember, discouragement means to drain someone's courage. When you think of the people that you are around most in life, whether it's your spouse or your kids or your coworkers or grandchildren, your neighbor, would they say that you are draining courage from them or filling them up? Are you giving them courage? Are you coming alongside of them in a time of crisis or when they're tired and sick? When people are, the world is crashing down around them, they're being criticized or talked about. Now think for a moment about somebody who is not here today. Probably everyone in this room, except for you who are new, know somebody who is not present with us today. Think about that person. Maybe they haven't been here a long time, or maybe they only come sporadically. What does this person struggling in their faith, struggling to make it to church on a regular basis, what do they need? Do they need to hear that they've messed up? What's wrong with your priorities? Do they need us to just ignore them and just forget that they're not here? No. They need us to think of creative ways to motivate them to love in their relationship with Christ. Paul said that, in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer said this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." And if his drawing near was near then, how much nearer is it today? That was a mouthful. It's near, okay? It's nearer. And it's all the more vital and important for us to think of creative ways. Now, ever since I wrote this, I've been thinking to myself about how I could, I don't have my phone with me, how I could encourage people who are not here. And I thought I was going to take a picture of you guys. And I was going to put it in the mail with candy bar and say, "This is your church family. We love you. We miss you." You know, just something silly like that, but you know, and I'm not very creative. You guys are probably more creative, and you can probably come up with great ways to encourage people that are not here. Call them up. "We missed you." Invite them to dinner. Invite them to lunch. Send them something that they have no idea what it is. They're just, "What in the world is this?" From your friend Mel, guess what this is. Do something. Come up with some creative way to encourage people that are struggling. When they're not here, obviously, we may or may not miss them because we may not see them all that often, but if we are creatively thinking about those people, I think it would be a much better help. We are expected to encourage other people, and this is so important for these reasons, to keep them from growing weak and quitting. It's sad when people feel burdened and tired and hurt and lonely and despair. And the one place where they could really be to get filled up and encouraged and strengthened in their faith is worship service on Sunday morning. And they're not here. But we need to pray for them and continue to encourage them. And you would cite these verses. "So be strong and courageous, all who put their hope in the Lord. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying." And I like this saying, "Iron sharpens iron. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens another friend." Are you a friend? Do you have a friend that is sharpening you? If you're not a friend and you don't have anybody sharpening you, why not? Don't you want to be that encouraging person to another encourage them in their faith. You can do it. Stay in there. Hang in there. You can make it. We also need to encourage others to keep them focused on God through the tough times. In James chapter 1, James says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, any kind, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." We need somebody to come alongside of us and say, consider it this opportunity, this trial that you're in, an opportunity for great joy. You might see some amazing things that God is going to do in your life. Point to the fact that as you experience these trials, these difficulties, God is testing your faith, causing you to grow because he wants something better. And he wants you to develop and become the person, the disciple that he wants you to be. Point to the fact that through trials, through difficulties, through the growth, that the end goal is to be perfect and complete, not needing anything. What an encouragement if somebody would come alongside and recite these verses and stand by us, sharpening us and encouraging us. In Romans chapter 28, or 8, verses 28, Paul says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Coming alongside of you and saying, trust God. He has a plan through this circumstance. We need somebody to encourage us and strengthen us. So what are some of the ways that we can encourage each other? Like I shared just a couple minutes ago, somebody who's not here often, think of some creative ways to tell them how much you miss them. Some other ways to help people and encourage them to grow is allowing. Another way to encourage people is to allow them to grow. You know, to allow somebody to make mistakes, give them an opportunity to grow by letting them fail. You can do it better next time. Without condemning them, letting them see that they can grow. Affirming their capability that you see in people, just like a student, some teacher saying, you know, I see this in you, I see these qualities, these traits. You can encourage people, encouraging with that. Point people to the opportunity side of problems, just like James said. Look at these problems as opportunities rather than opportunities for condemnation or discouragement. Tell stories about what God is doing in your life. You know, I often have many opportunities, many stories that I could tell that would be a great encouragement to all of you. I do my best to limit what I'm saying because I don't want it to sound all about me. But you, at the same time, have lots of stories, lots of experiences where you can say, you know, this is how God got me through this difficult situation. This is how God got me through that trial. And you know what? Someone else going through that would really relish someone coming alongside and saying the same thing. Doug and Joni had an opportunity probably a couple weeks ago to visit with a family that was struggling, you know, with their kids. And Doug and Joni, if you know, they've had lots of struggles. So when they sit there, you can do it. You can get through this. It's not going to last. There's still hope. Guess what? They speak from experience. And it's a great encouragement to other people to hear that. So you got to put yourself out there and you got to be willing to say, I've been there. Don't look at the downside of that. And tell your stories about what God is doing. He's still doing. Another important thing about being a good encourager is this, is to practice. Ask yourself a question. If your motivation is to encourage another person in their faith, in their vocation, you know, encourage them in the midst of their circumstances, take a few minutes to really reflect on how you were coming across. I mean, if you want to be skillful and you want to be the best encourager you can be, do you think it's just going to be like that? No, you got to meditate about it. Think about it. Be creative. Evaluate your own performance and say, Lord, I want to be better. Help me. I'll say with myself in particular, it's not going to come natural. It's not going to come easy. But if you practice and you try, it's definitely worth the effort to grow and become a better encourager. Another great way to encourage people is to get in the game yourself. Now, how many times with your little kids, you'd say, you know, you can do this, you know, whether, I don't know, riding a bike or swimming or whatever the case might be. The very first person to jump in the pool and say it's possible is you. You jump in there and you look back and say, come on, it's the water's good. Let's go. A great way to encourage somebody is to get in there yourself and do it, not just push them to some task or some, you know, some goal by themselves. I think about all the kids. This is a bit, now Tim Kidwell, some of you know him, you don't know him, you wouldn't know the story that well, but when they went to Belize down on a mission trip this last summer, Tim is deathly afraid of heights, okay? And he can't swim. He's deathly afraid of the water. Well, they're on the ocean, there's space, whatever, and, you know, according to Tim, there's this gigantic ledge. They're going to jump off this ledge in the water, and there's plenty of boats down there and people, but he's deathly afraid of heights, deathly afraid of water, can't swim. Well, these other kids are like, well, I'm not going to do that. So Tim, you know, trembling as he was, jumps in there, terrified, says his heart was pounding, scaredest he's ever been in his life, but he survived. That reminds me of Matt's story about Matt said, I'm not going to be a chicken. I'm going to do this. I'm going to show that it's possible. Well, a great way to encourage other people is to do it yourself and say, it's safe. Follow me. Sometimes people, they just need a push. And this is where I deleted my joke. Okay, moving on. William Arthur Ward said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and will not forget you. Now, being a pastor, there's many opportunities for discouragement, as most of you know or suspect. Alan Redpath, he's since passed away a long time ago, pretty well-known minister, once formed what they called a mutual encouragement fellowship at a very difficult time and stress in his life and his pastorate. The members of this fellowship came up with this simple formula that applied to their speaking. So before speaking on any person or subject to another person, something that might be controversial, this is what they came up with. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think. If what you're about to say doesn't pass these tests, maybe you should, like the two kids up there, keep your mouth shut. Encourage one another in brotherly love. Truly love other people, not because they deserve it, but because you love Jesus Christ and you want to be a godly example. You want to please him with your life. Most people may or may not warrant any encouragement on our part. Maybe you got some student in school who's extremely annoying, and yet you see all this potential in them. And if they could just get past their behavior, you could see God do great things with their life. Well, because they're so annoying and they don't deserve your encouragement, what do? Ignore them, tolerate them, send them to the office or whatever. I mean, you do not want to deal. You got enough to deal with. And yet, how are they going to be encouraged? People that need to be encouraged aren't necessarily going to have the right disposition. They're not going to be, it's like, it wouldn't be nice if we only had to encourage people that were already happy. It's not going to be the case. So when you think about this gift of encouragement, all of us as Christians are called to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another. And I want to remind you, that is that last little acrostic, think before you speak. Oh, there you go. Hey, thanks, Zach. Think before you speak. That is a vital way to protect yourself from being discouraging. And at the same time, think of ways in which you can encourage others. I don't want to pray for us to close. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the encouragement that we get from knowing who you are, knowing how much you have done for us, how much you love us. I thank you for the encouragement that we have, knowing that we have a future hope and all eternity shared with you. And Lord, I thank you for this gift of encouragement, especially those who have this spiritual gift themselves, and the people hearing me, Lord, know who they are. Lord, I pray that you help them to use it, all of us really, but use, especially those who have this gift, to use it for your glory, to surrender this gift to you and say, Lord, use me to encourage people, bring people in my life that are discouraged, some people that maybe a person who just needs a friendly smile. Help us all to apply that, but especially those who are gifted. Don't let them sit on this gift and squander it, but to use it for your glory. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning and help us to apply all that we have learned. In the name of Jesus, amen.